Chapter 2, Afraid for Nothing. Start with Scripture. Psalm 118, verse 6. Philippians, chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Core Principle 2. Anxiety comes from a variety of sources. No matter its origin, God holds the outcome and offers hope for you through the journey. Cancer is never fair, but it seems especially cruel when it strikes a child. 2-year-old David was taken by his mother, Deborah, to Massachusetts General Hospital in Boston, where they met Dr. John Truman, a specialist in treating children with cancer and various blood diseases. Dr. Truman's leukemia prognosis was devastating. He said, quote, "David has a 50-50 chance to survive," end quote. Countless clinic visits followed, filled with blood tests, scans, shots, and intravenous drugs. Through it all, David never cried in the waiting room or on the way to the doctor's office. Although his new friends at the clinic needed to stick him with needles and administer painful treatments, David hustled in ahead of his mother with a smile, excited by the celebrity-level welcome he always received from the nursing staff. When he was 3, David endured a spinal tap, an excruciating procedure at any age. His mom explained to him that because he was sick, Dr. Truman had to help him get better. "If it hurts, remember it's because he loves you," his mother said. The procedure was horrendous. It took 3 nurses to hold David still while he yelled and sobbed and struggled. When it was almost over, the tiny boy, soaked with sweat and tears, looked up at the doctor and gasped, "Thank you, Dr. Truman, for hurting me." Facing trials takes the faith of a child and the courage of a lion. Whether they come by our own hand or through circumstances allowed by God and beyond our control, it's easy to flinch at the pain and rarely turn around and say, "Thank you, Lord, for allowing my pain." However, both the Apostle Paul and Peter said we find our true character by trials, Romans chapter 4 or James chapter 1. Our trust in God is tested when we experience the pressure of stress, anxiety, and chaos. James chapter 1, verse 3 reminds us, quote, "For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow," end quote. You're likely facing a trial now that you'd rather avoid. If you're not currently facing a hardship, I'm sure that you've faced one in the past or will face one in the future. Life is full of circumstances where our stamina is tested and our faith is stretched. In these trials, it's human nature to bury ourselves in anxiety, worry, and depression, wondering how and if we will ever get through what we're facing. It can feel like God is either nowhere to be found or standing over all of us like a school teacher, waiting to see if we will make it through the test. If God is a God of peace, grace, and love, it can be confusing as to why we feel uneasy in our soul. Causes of anxiety. There is no shortage of situations that threaten to overwhelm us in this world. We can experience anxiety in any one of these 4 categories, each of which can have dozens of different applications. Number 1, spiritual issues. Anxiety can come over the battle with our flesh, sinful desires, and actions. Romans chapter 7, verse 19. This battle most certainly can relate to sin that we have yet to repent of or confess. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. James 5, 16. But it can also relate to past sin that has been dealt with, but which still is bearing consequences on our life. Anxiety can also come from spiritual warfare, as our unseen enemy battles against us. Our battle is not just against flesh and blood, but against rulers and those who have influence and domain in the demonic realm. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Anxiety will also spike up for some who know God is asking them to do something they don't want to do. Take Jonah, for example, in the Old Testament. He ran to Joppa to get away from God's calling to go preach in Tarshish, Jonah chapter 1. Or Ananias in the New Testament, when asked by God to go meet with the Christian hater Saul, who was later named Paul, he had a few anxious questions of God to make sure he had chosen the right guy, Acts chapter 9, verse 13. Anxiety can come from not having salvation in Jesus Christ. Without Christ, our minds are dark and our hearts are veiled. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 through 21 tells us that we can be aware of God's common grace, but our minds are futile and darkened by sin in the world. It is only by the redeeming power of Christ that a person can have the veil lifted from their mind and heart and be able to see God as He is, subsequently showing them their need for Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 14 through 15. Number 2, bodily issues. We as humans are made of two parts, a material part and an immaterial part. There are biological and organic issues to the body that can be cared for by those who deal only with the physical aspects of humans. The roles of doctors, medicine, and surgery are necessary to care for the physical being. We're grateful for common grace of knowledge and medical advancements to allow man to know how to care for physical needs. Our souls do have a sort of independence from our bodies, 1 Corinthians 14:14 or Romans 8:16. But our soul is only removed from our physical bodies when we die. While alive, these two elements of us do not act entirely independent. The whole person, body and soul, is in need of help and redemption. When dealing with the physical aspects of anxiety, there can be a place for medical doctors to help people with their bodies. Sometimes there is a physical issue with the mind, maybe it's lack of sleep, nutrition, or hormones, that need to be addressed by a doctor. However, there can also be issues of the soul, worry, anxiety, fear, for example, that can be transformed by the power of God's word. There is an overlap here. Body and soul are combined to produce a single entity. The word of God is sufficient to help the whole person, yet there may be a need to submit ourselves to the care of those who can help us with our outer self as we seek to find strength in the inner self. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. In this audiobook, I'm going to be far more focused on the spiritual side of anxiety. While my effort here may help you with your physical symptoms, it may be necessary to find a medical professional to help you with any bodily afflictions you may be experiencing. Number 3. Relational issues. Relationships are not always smooth sailing, nor should we expect them to be. We're sinful, broken people who are trying to live at peace with other sinful, broken people. Marital problems, singleness, friendships, family members, co-working relationships, abusive relationships, or guilt and shame from what was said or done long ago to hurt someone, all of these can produce significant anxiety. Especially if you are a person who longs to please other people or you live to be a peacemaker, the second your relationships are void of perfect harmony, anxiety comes screeching in. Anxiety can also come when those we love are hurting or battling their own physical or spiritual issues. We can have anxiety over a wayward child or a parent battling cancer. 4. Circumstantial issues. Deadlines, employment, or the lack thereof, responsibility, the unknown, failure, and making mistakes can cause us to be anxious. We can worry over plans and desires for the future circumstances, social status, measuring up, doing something meaningful or ambitious, and receiving praise or notoriety. Still, others are lost in a season of depression over present circumstances. Feelings of despondency, dread, or deep pain caused by missed opportunities, a broken promise, or financial crisis. Anxiety can also manifest as stress over circumstances. It could be that we're anxious that our to-do list is too full or that a room is too crowded. My friend Matt can be paralyzed at the thought of being called out to speak in front of other people, so much so that he lies awake for days before a meeting or social event. That doesn't seem to be a problem for me, but give me a few missed deadlines or too much to get done in a day, and my anxiety spills over. Other circumstances like not eating well, caffeine, alcohol misuse, and not sleeping will cause chaos for us. Also, personal triggers that bring back bad memories when we find ourselves in a new setting can cause a person's heart to race, blood pressure to rise, and shortness of breath. God, is this a test? No matter which of these four categories we find ourselves, we likely will ask the question, God, is this a test? This question is natural for those of us who are trying to figure out why God would allow us to experience anxiety, worry, or depression. I hate tests. I always have. In high school, I was so terrified of tests that I arranged a time to take them apart from the rest of the class. Often, I would be issued the test and then go to the principal's office to take it. I would sit by myself without anyone there to make me tense, or conversely, so that I would not distract others by bouncing my leg or tapping my pencil. I still disdain tests to this day, and I'm not just talking about fill-in-the-bubble or essay sort of tests. I don't like feeling that I am being evaluated. Yet, it only makes sense that God has the right to test me. There's no reason why he can't look into my mind which he created, or my heart, which he also created, and perceive the angst inside. I don't have to be afraid of God's testing of my heart. Rather, I should welcome the chance to be intimately known by him. One particular night depicted in the New Testament could easily be overlooked by careless readers, but it was not something that the disciples would soon forget. This story unfolds in just a few verses in the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and John, coming right after the more memorable event of Jesus feeding 5,000 people. According to Mark, tensions in the crowd were growing. John tells us that Jesus knew they were about to take him by force, John chapter 6, verse 15. So he tells his disciples to leave without him. Quote, "Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It is a ghost!' And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid.'" Matthew 14, 23 through 27. Evening came, but Jesus still hadn't come. Jesus had told them to cross the Sea of Galilee, but John's writing captured the raw emotion of the moment when they had to decide to move on without Jesus. I imagine they waited as long as they could. They probably even debated among themselves, asking, "Are you sure we should go without Jesus?" These men had left their jobs, their families, and their lives to follow him. Now they were going to embark without him? Fear and anxiety had to be setting in for them at the thought. What if we never find him? What if something happens to him or to us? I imagine they stayed as close to the shore as possible, hoping to pick up Jesus along the route. But it wasn't working out that way. The winds drove them further and further south so much that they lost sight of the shore and relinquished the hope of picking up Jesus. Matthew is graphic in describing the efforts of this storm, saying the boat was literally being tormented. The storm raged, the waves crashed, and the wind pummeled the ship. As fear, doubt, and anxiety set in, they must have wondered if Jesus had forgotten them. After all, Jesus had sent them out there, so he had to know that this was going to happen. Imagine the fearful thoughts that must have gripped their hearts. Did Jesus forget about us? Did Jesus just not care? Things look really bad. How exactly will this end? If these thoughts sound familiar to you, you're not alone. I've thought those exact words. I felt my heart clenched in the talons of those thoughts. When the storms of life are pummeling our hearts and minds, it's easy to let doubt hijack our perspective. Some of our greatest times of doubt come when Jesus pulls away from us, or we perceive that he pulls away from us. When we cannot see or hear him, we begin to question his care. Our normal reaction in the midst of a storm is to freak out, which is anxiety, or forget our faith, which is worry, or to run to false comforts, which can happen in depression. But what if God sends us into the storm, knowing that these trials will develop in us a deeper longing for him? What happened next to the disciples is absolutely astounding. The waves grew out of control, and the absence of Christ grew more alarming, and then they saw something. Matthew said, "But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'Is it a ghost?' And they cried out for fear." The disciples feared the darkness. They feared the rough waters, and they feared the way that Jesus was showing up to them. Going out on the water in darkness was not normal or natural. The rough seas were also unnatural conditions for sailing. Every good Galilean fisherman knows to stay on shore if a storm is brewing. Yet they did as Jesus told them. John mentioned that they had gone only about 3 or 4 miles, making the point that they were not moving far or fast. The sea was against them. They were understandably afraid. All the while, Jesus knew they were going to be tested in this way. Anxiety was the disciples' natural reaction in unnatural circumstances. Not only was sailing in darkness and rough waters unusual, but what they saw next was even more unnatural. It was supernatural, and they were terrified. To fear sailing in darkness and through rough waters is not surprising. But why did they fear Jesus? because he was walking on the sea. The disciples probably assumed that they were viewing a spirit. During the time when the storm took place, there was this superstition that there was night spirits, such as the Greek god of Nyx, and that these spirits came out in the dark. If these spirits materialized on the sea, they were thought to be manifestations of people who had died in the water. But what the disciples saw was not a dead man or the spirit of a dead man. This was the God-man. The Prince of Peace himself brought anxiety to the disciples' hearts. Knowing their fear, Jesus walked towards them on the water. Their first instinct was to believe that this was a spirit or a ghost, not Christ. So they let their imaginations run wild. We often have the same response. We allow our fears to mushroom and metastasize within our imagination. The fears frequently are not based on reality. They're only speculation that turns into suspicion before we start obsessing about what could happen next. God can calm our imagined fears, but he is often far more concerned about real-world troubles than engaging in the what-if mind games that we have. As Charles Spurgeon said, quote, "The rod of God does not smite us as sharply as the rod of our own imagination," end quote. Making sense of our imagination requires reliance on God's power. While fear and anxiety are emotions God created, they are not emotions he wants to hijack our hearts. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, the Apostle Paul wrote to his anxiety-stricken disciple, Timothy, saying, quote, "I want to remind you to stir into flame the strength and boldness that is in you. For the Holy Spirit, God's gift, does not want you to be afraid." That passage goes on to say that we are to have a spirit of, quote, "power and love and of a sound mind," end quote. Facing the fear in your life with the power of God can shrink them into manageable size or make them disappear altogether. Nothing is stronger than God's power. No emotion, no sickness, no circumstance, not even death. God's word assures us that, number one, he's more powerful than any demonic power. Number two, he's the creator of all life. Number three, he gives you strength to live out his plan for you. And number four, he can transform your life from dead in sin to alive in him. While smooth sailing is enjoyable, it's never been my most vibrant time of spiritual growth. When fear increases and my faith in God is tested, I grow in my longing for and reliance upon Jesus. Paul told Timothy not to be afraid, but to embrace power, love, and a sound mind. At first glance, a sound mind may seem like an odd addition to power and love, but it is profound. A clear, focused, and trusting mind will not flutter from one fear to the next, dreaming up all that could go wrong. Rather, a sound mind is quick to take every thought captive, returning to the truth that God is sovereign, loving, and wise. A sound mind sees anxiety as an opportunity to seek Christ. When the disciples saw Jesus walking on the water, they had a choice. Would they be fearful at the appearance of Jesus, or would they rejoice in his presence? They did not choose to rejoice, not until Jesus said to them, quote, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid," end quote. Then they were glad to take him into the boat, after which they immediately arrived at the place where they were going. Once they heard the voice of Jesus and saw his face, their fears subsided. Their story of fear ends with peace and points to our own situation. In the midst of our storm, do we keep rowing and rowing, thrashing about in our own imagination and impatience, fighting against the winds and the waves of our fears? When Jesus arrives, and he always does show up, do we welcome him into our boat or fear him and keep on rowing futilely in our own strength? The disciples discovered the reality of Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, which says, quote, "He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him," end quote. Faith is at the center of our choice to draw near to God. Feelings of fear and anxiousness are normal, but overwhelming and terrifying fear need not be. Our choice is whether we will take Jesus in or remain in fear. The antidote to fear is faith in Christ. The 19th century German evangelist George Mueller once said, quote, "The beginning of all anxiety is the end of faith. The beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety," end quote. Of all the commands in the Bible, this one appears the most. Do not be afraid. More than 300 times, God instructs his people not to be afraid. You might interpret this command as saying, stop it right now. Just get over your fear already. You could see this as the Lord yelling at you for doing something wrong. However, that would be a gross, callous misinterpretation of God's heart. God's command to not be afraid emanates from a father's loving care and concern for his children. No doubt you've heard a parent say to a child, be careful. Technically, the mom or dad is giving a command, but the child doesn't take it that way. That's because the words spring forth from a nurturing and tender heart. Infused with the admonition to be careful is the sentiment, I love you and I want you to be safe. Jesus speaks with the same tenderness to us in our fear and in our worry. He says, fear not, for my love for you is strong and caring, and I want only what comes from the Father's goodness towards you. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Paul David Tripp said, quote, I want the anxious person to remember that God is near, that he is present, and that his grace reaches to the depths of those struggles. Rather than, if you do this, this, and this, you can become unanxious. End quote. Fear not. In the midst of your storm, when the waves crash around you, are you struggling to hear God's voice? Are you allowing your imagination to run rampant? Are you fearful over what could be more than what actually is? Are you asking God to speak to you about something that exists only in your mind? When your emotions rage on, do you doubt that Jesus is in the storm with you? He might have been silent for a while, but he has been walking alongside you. In his perfect timing, he will finally utter the comforting words, "It is I, do not be afraid." Our challenge and opportunity is to invite him into our boat and let him lead us to the solid ground of a safe harbor. 3 steps towards the end of anxiety. Reflect. Keep a journal of when you feel fearful. Write down the date, time, circumstance, and what you were thinking and saying to yourself at that time. Evaluate what needs to be renewed in your thinking to avoid fear in the future. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Read Psalm 56, verses 3 through 4 in 3 different translations and ask God to make this passage a reality in your life. Discuss. Find a trusted person in your life with whom you can talk about your fears and ask them to help you believe what is true and get rid of what may be mostly in your imagination.